Morning, everybody. And good morning to our online campus, to our Southeast campus. Pastor Sam Taylor is going to be speaking at the Christmas presentation next weekend, so make sure you're there to support Sam. Our Brighton campus with Brendan Smith there. And we're looking forward, of course, to our campuses next year in the city of Maroondah and also up in Sydney. We're going to be having a campus that we're becoming part of the Crossway family there, Oak City Church, with challenges. Burke, so exciting times. This last month or so, myself and Pastor Edie and a team of us have been traveling around the nation doing a thing we call building a discipling culture. We're helping churches across 13 denominations. And if a church chooses to become part of building a discipling culture, and 12 chose to join that just in this last week, I signed 12 contracts. If they choose to become part of a discipling culture, because building a discipling culture, because many of you go like, what do? We actually know what we do. We coach them for 2 years. So in a bespoke way, so if a church joins up, it must involve their pastor, and maybe 6 or 8 people get to go on the journey. They'll have 15 through Zoom coaching sessions a year for 2 years. And then in May and also in November, we do a 2-day intensive. And we take it to the different cities, so those churches all get to come together. So when we go to a city, we do 2 conferences simultaneously. And so the tour we just did, it was intensives number 1 and 3. Then we did it in Melbourne, Sydney, Brisbane, Perth, Adelaide. I also spoke up at Tweed Heads. Then we went over to New Zealand, to Auckland and Christchurch. And from now we've got churches coming on from New Zealand, so from now on, we'll be delivering in those cities. And so when we go to a city, they all come together for worship and prayer and a devotional thought, and then they separate and we do 2 conferences simultaneously. What could go wrong with that? And so you speak at one conference, and then you kind of walk across, and then you speak at a different conference. And we do that for a couple of days as they all get their plans together, restoring the central thesis into the culture of the Australian church of making disciples of Jesus. One of my fun stories from this last month was a pastor who came to me. He said, where I'm pastoring now, he said, there are about 40 worshippers. But he said, back in the late 80s and 90s, there were like 400 worshippers. And so this church is, that's not the fun part of the story. He said, it's just been in decline for 3 decades or more. And he said, but since we joined building a discipling culture and we're learning how to disciple people to faith in Jesus, he said, last weekend, he said, we had 5 baptisms and they'd all been discipled to faith in Jesus. Yeah? Isn't that wonderful? We know of the churches that we're coaching, by the time they hit kind of the 18-month in the process, the people in the coaching cluster, about 55% of those people are actively discipling others towards faith in Jesus, with the Bible open, reading the scriptures with them, going on the journey, discipling them to faith and to a life of faith. Through the initiative, we know about 1,000 pre-Christian people have got the scriptures opened with them on a regular basis. And it's just really exciting to see. We know that the impact back into those churches sees by the 18-month to 2-year period, their evangelistic impact, seeing people come to know Jesus, rises by about 30%, higher in some environments, lower in others, depending on how much they apply it. But on average, across all the churches, there's a rise of about 30%. So when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who put yeast into a lump of dough and it worked its way through the whole thing, that is the metaphor for what we do. We're trying to put the yeast back into the lump of dough called Australian Christianity that multiplies so those in the coaching cluster can learn how to be disciples who multiply. They multiply the coaching clusters inside the church across different ministries, then ultimately planting churches. One of the key leaders of New South Wales said to me, there are 3 initiatives that are the highest impact in our state. He said, it's building a discipling culture, it's empowered faith communities, and it's coach. They all come from the same church, which is Crossway. So be encouraged. And I'm just so grateful to God for the leadership of this church and for the people of this church who carry on our hearts a bigger agenda than just ourselves. Our hope is to do our small part for the renewal of the Christian faith, that the public narrative about Christianity in Australia will become a public narrative of growth, because we've been in our 7th decade where the public narrative has been decline. No one can own that, but lots of churches can commit to that end. We certainly commit to that end. So that's what we've been doing anyway for the last month. So thank you for those of you who said welcome back. There's no place like home, and I mean that. There's no place like home. For Edith and my first year of marriage, 13 months, first 13 months, we worked in Israel. We were sharing the gospel primarily with Jewish people, but also with international travelers as we ran a youth hostel down in the south of Israel. Having been there for 13 months, when it was time to move on, and our last little bit of time in Israel, we toured around and we had some friends in different places by that stage, and we took some time in the West Bank, in Bethlehem and Beth Yala, and we bought some gifts as you do because you're about to go home. But after 13 months in a country, you can imagine how many suitcases we're leaving the country with. You know, extra luggage required and hand luggage. And so we're there 3 hours before our flight, and we're standing in the queue, and then a whole squad of security came and drew us aside. And they had all these tables set out, and while they literally turned our suitcases over and went through them, nothing quite like having your airport waved around in the airport, and the fact that there were gifts wrapped in Arabic newspaper probably didn't help very much either. But they interrogated us and carried our suitcases away to x-ray them. We had some electrical items in there as well. They got carried away. Everything had to be x-rayed. And then when they were finished with us, they said, okay, you can go. And there was just a mountain of clothes, of unwrapped presents, of empty suitcases. And so it was our job to put it all back together. That was fine. It was a little bit frustrating, but I was under control. We put it all back together and we got up to the counter to check in for the flight, and they said, oh, we're sorry, sir, you've missed the flight. The check-in is now closed. Okay, my grace started to really empty out fairly quickly at that point. I said, we were here 3 hours early, and there was just security. They said, well, there's nothing we can do about that. So I saw the security walking away and I shouted out to them, hey, hang on, you've made us miss our flight. So they took us with the sort of authority they have, they took us to a different airline and said, check them in. And so we got to check all of our bags in, and they said, be quick, that flight's leaving in about 10 minutes. Quickly race upstairs, or you might miss that flight as well. Oh. So we weren't tootling upstairs. When we got upstairs, different security team. You had to walk through that x-ray machine, put your hand luggage, you know, through the x-ray. We've all done that at an airport. So your hand luggage goes this way. You walk through the square thing. I walk through and I turned around and there's a security man holding my wife Edith's arm. I turned around and looked. He said, are you with her? I said, yes. He said, come with me. So we got taken over to a different place. Now, there was a lady heading up this security team and she would make an international despot wilt with her glare. Man, she was tough. She was tough as nails, and there's a whole crowd of, and she said, sit down there. Well, by this stage, I'd run out of grace, and I said, I'm not sitting down anywhere. Your crew downstairs has already gone through us, and we've already been unpacked, and all that sort of stuff. She just clicked her fingers and pointed at me. Two security people took me to rooms. They said, take off your clothes. I said, I hardly know you. No, I didn't know. That's not what I said. I said, really? And they said, you got a strip. So I had to do a strip search on me. That was great. And so I popped out of one room. Edie popped out of the other room. They'd strip search her as well. Great. So then we went back to where our hand luggage had been x-rayed. And it wasn't there. I said, where's our hand luggage? And the man said, well, you didn't leave it unattended, did you? I said, we had no choice. Your security took us away. He said, oh, you can't leave luggage unattended in an Israeli airport. I saw the security man walking away with the hand luggage, so I shouted out, Ladonai Bavakasha, sir, please. And the security swooped on me because I was shouting in an airport. They took us back to the same lady. Now we're back with hand luggage. She looked at me like, not you again. They put a new team onto us. Now they emptied out our hand luggage. And they were carrying our bags away to x-ray them. They were getting interrogated all again. It was a very, very special moment. I was entirely out of grace. Eventually, they put us all back together. They escorted us down to the tarmac, put us in the car, drove us to the airplane with an air hostess with the door open and her arms folded. And we walked up with a whole plane full of people staring at us like, you are the people that's causing us to be late. That held the flight about half an hour or more, just waiting for us to get there. what that experience could have been like if my dad was the head of security. If he was able to be alongside me or even in advance to say to me, look, son, this is what's going to happen when you get to the airport. This is the security doing their job so you have a safe flight. They're going to have to go through you. They're going to pull some people out of a crowd, but you fit the profile, and they're going to pull you aside, and they're going to empty you right out, and they're going to interrogate you, and you'll miss that flight. But don't worry, I've got another flight lined up for you, and you will eventually get on that flight, but it's after you get twice put through a second security team upstairs. But don't worry, you're going to be fine. The presence of one who knows and understands would have completely transformed the situation, wouldn't it? God with us. This statement, God with us, is overtly stated in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, prophetically written 700 years before Jesus was born, where it says, all right, then the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. That's unusual. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means, and if it's in yellow today, Brighton, Southeast, online, I want you to say it. If you sit in yellow, please repeat it with me, which means God with us. God with us. It's a recurring theme in the scriptures. Of course, Jesus came to be God with us. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son, God with us. I love the way the Message puts that. It's a paraphrase. It says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I like that. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish, full of grace and truth. That was Jesus. Now, in that context, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples before he ascended after his resurrection. Be sure of this, he said. Say it with me. I am with you always, God with us, even to the end of the age. That theme is picked up in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Don't love money, be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. God with us. Jesus had to experience God not with him on the cross so that we could eternally experience God with us. When Jesus hung on the cross, as he bore the sin of all of humanity, which means Dale Stevenson's sin, put your name in there, Jesus paid the price for your sin. And as he did that, his Father in heaven turned his back on him. A unique moment in eternity where the Godhead was divided, where Jesus as the God-man bore the sin of humanity, and he therefore had to shout out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means what? My God, why have you forsaken me? God forsaken in the moment. Jesus experienced God not with him, so that you eternally can experience God with you as you put your trust in him. Well, that's a game changer. The presence of God is a perspective shifter. Things change when you realize that God is with you. Now, for those who have been Christians potentially for decades, it's possible that we start to take for granted the fact that God is with us. Wasn't always the experience, of course. Remember after King David sinned with Bathsheba, he committed adultery, then had her husband murdered. And in his Psalm of Confession, Psalm 51, at one point he wrote, and please God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because the Holy Spirit would both visit and depart from individuals in that old covenant paradigm. But in the new covenant paradigm, the Bible says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of our redemption. Now, if you're a crusty, you've been walking with Jesus for decades. I've been walking with Jesus now for 4 decades. I hope I'm not crusty, but you know what I mean. The longer you walk, the more you can take for granted the fact that God is with you. because we normalize it. We don't know any other experience apart from God with us. Although for some, while professing faith in Jesus, even a sincere faith, they can live like a practicing atheist. In other words, even though they have a profession of faith, they might even pray and worship and give and things like that and serve. But really, when it comes to the cut and thrust of life, it's like God is not with them. It doesn't manifest in any way that God is with them. His presence changes everything. In the most famous of the Psalms, Psalm 23, David wrote this, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We're all going to walk through the valley at some stage. Some of you might feel like you're walking through the valley right now. Many in this room know the reality of a broken relationship, a broken marriage. Things have gone south at work. Many in this room are maybe dealing with a very challenging health report, financial challenges, cost of living, etc. Many walk through the valley of the shadow. Sometimes it's not even you, it's someone you love. It's your child, it's your kids, where they're at, a relative, a friend. I took a phone call just this week from a mate of mine. I've done some mentoring with him. I love him. And I could tell by the tone of his voice when I answered the phone something was wrong. I said, what's going down? He said, my wife went to a chiropractor because she had pain in her back, but after the chiropractor session, it felt like it was worse. So we went and had a scan of her spine to discover a fractured vertebra from the treatment. I went, oh my goodness. He said, yeah, but it was fractured because she's got cancer through her spine. Discovered. 12 years earlier, she'd had breast cancer, but they had only a young couple, but they'd traveled all the way through that and thought they were in clear water. But now they've got this metastasized cancer that's in her bones and tough gig. They are walking through the valley of the shadow. As people of faith, where God now is their strength and their shield and their comfort, and they're believing and praying and hoping that he'll be her healer. But regardless, it's God with them. Through. Though I walk through. As the fourth person in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, through the fire. Though you go through, it says in the scriptures, through the fire or through the waters, God will be with you. There's this incredible comfort that comes from the reality of God with us. Comfort's a really interesting word. It's one of those composite words coming to us from the Latin, if you can cope with me going there, where com is the intensifying prefix that means together with, and fortis, strong or strength, together with strength. Comfort by its very nature and definition is one who is with. We don't have comfort in isolation. God with us, a God who comforts us as we go through some of life's challenges. Look at this lovely verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Verses, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. And the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. The presence of God, God with us, even in the context of life challenges. It's a perspective shifter. Say it with me. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. That is a perspective shifter. If God was not with us, this scenario would be very scary. That turn of phrase, don't be afraid or fear not, 364 or 5 times in the scriptures, people joke and say, one for every day of the year, that God says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. The presence of God, that's what I'm wanting us to focus on today. The implications of his presence. And I ask you at Brighton, at Southeast Online, in this room, I ask you, do you know and do you live with the presence of God? Have you ever put your trust in Jesus? if you've never put your trust in Jesus, you can put your trust in Jesus today. He is there. He's already done everything that needs to be done to make you right with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's quoting from the scriptures that goes on. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. God does not want to judge you. He wants to save you. A self-sacrificing God, amazing, who at his essence is love. I'm with you, the Lord says. So let's have a look at some of the implications of his presence and the impact of his presence. God's presence provides order in what can frequently feel like a chaotic world. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, speaking here, John 14, verse 27, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. So Jesus spoke about this gift of peace. Now, if we don't actually understand what he's speaking of here, we can kind of think of peace as, you know, a nice drink with an umbrella sitting under the shade on a Hawaiian beach. It's, you know, for those who are young parents, just imagine that someone else is taking care of your children. It's quiet. There's birds. It's just lovely, you know. Peace, quiet, still. But so frequently, life is not like that. In fact, it's very rare we get to visit those spaces. Called a holiday, and only sometimes on a holiday does that even happen. Now, the peace that the Bible speaks of is actually different to the absence of conflict. It's something far more profound than that. And it connects to the presence of God. It's about order. Look at this verse from the Old Testament. Back with King David, it's after he'd sinned with Bathsheba, and he invited Bathsheba's husband Uriah back from the front line of a war, a battle. Now, it's hidden in the English, but go back and check to make sure I've done my homework, but I promise you 100% I have. When Uriah arrived, David asked him about the shalom of Joab and the shalom of the army, and he asked about the shalom of the war. Three times. Now, shalom is a Hebrew word, which means peace. It's the greeting that's given today when if you go and visit Israel, people greet one another, shalom, shalom. They can have an AK-40 whatever over their shoulder and be dressed in military outfit. Shalom! Peace! And they're not talking about the absence of conflict. This word shalom kind of goes into a zone which is to do with wholeness. It's to do with order, wellness, well-being. And so when David's asking about the well-being of Joab and of the army, and when it says, how's the war going? It's the order, how are things? And this is a different concept, because if you think the peace of God is only going to visit you in tranquility, you'll be profoundly disappointed, in contrast to the order of God visiting you in your chaos. Look at this, Jesus again, night in which he's betrayed, John 16, verse 32. And listen to just imagine the bomb that goes off in the hearts and minds of the disciples. Jesus says to them, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you will be scattered. These guys had walked away from their families, from their livelihoods, that invested themselves into this Messiah. It's here now, you're going to be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, because, I should have put this in yellow, say it with me, because the Father is with me. There it is again. And he went straight on and said this. Next verse. Say it with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. He said, you're about to go into a chaos zone. But I'm telling you this in advance so that in me you will have peace. It's like that opening illustration about my experience, Edie and my experience leaving Israel, and it just felt like so chaotic. But I was 22. Give me a break. I was only 22. I totally ran out of grace. But just imagine Father alongside me and saying, "It's okay, son. It's okay. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. But it's going to be okay." And even when we don't know, because it's very rare actually that we kind of get the forward run on this. So by faith then, things are as they are. And then by faith, we have to hear that whisper from heaven. "You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. I'm going to give you strength in the midst of this. Here on earth," Jesus said, "you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." So it is a game changer. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 16 speaks this about this order of God, this peace. "Now may the Lord of peace himself," say it with me, "give you his peace at all times and in every situation." At all times and in every situation, the Lord be with you all. God with us. Now, I want to take for granted the fact that God's with you as you face the various challenges of life. God's presence also brings insight. The Bible speaks about us having the mind of Christ. Look at this from 1 Corinthians 2:16. "For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things," say it with me, "for we have the mind of Christ." That is, God himself dwelling within us, gracing us with a different perspective. So the presence of God does. Part of the great privilege that myself and the broader Building a Discipling Culture team have is actually getting that sense of what God's doing across the nation and how the Christian faith is going across the 13 traditions that we're working with. It's not dissimilar in New Zealand to how it is in Australia. I get to go to some environments and the environment is energized, passionate, God on the move, front-footed, like the ACTS Global National Conference I spoke at, formerly known as the Apostolic Church. Now, I've got anyone here who's got a background in the Apostolic Church. If you do, John Hewlett, former key national leader, just passed away over the weekend. If you know his son, Dale, just yesterday, John went to be with the Lord. It wasn't a surprise. They were expecting that. Or I could go to the ACC State Conference of New South Wales, alive, front-footed, vibrant, squaring up lots of challenges, but nonetheless facing it with faith and courage and genuinely on the front foot. I go to another environment, and I'm not going to throw a denomination under the bus, but I remember speaking at one national gathering for one denomination, and during the plenary session of the main gathering, I'm holding the platform for a plenary session, people playing board games and cards up the back. The room was so de-energized. Faith scant, encouragement rare. Everything was just on tough ground. And these are the leaders playing cards and board games. Like, as I'm teaching and preaching, I almost felt like saying, "Oh, sorry, who won the hand of poker? I'm sorry to interrupt your game. Can I just share this point with you?" This, what is God saying and what is God doing? This mind of Christ, it's an incredible challenge and opportunity for us all. We say discipleship 101 is this: what's God saying to you and what are you going to do about it? That is discipleship 101. What's God saying to you? What are you going to do about it? Promptable in spirit, energized and empowered by the Holy Spirit, obedience-oriented. We try and sow back into all the churches that we're working with. Simple, sustainable patterns and pathways. They can shape their culture around this central thesis of making disciples of Jesus. This mind of Christ, a different perspective. God with you. God with you at work. God with you with your family. God with you in your neighborhood. God with you on holidays when you're socializing with your friends. You have the mind of Christ. That's what the scripture says. Also, God's presence provides a strength, of course. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, say it with me, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Ephesians 3:16. It's one thing to have a sense of what God wants you to do. It's another thing altogether to know the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. How many times have you had that prompting from God only to say no? How many times have we experienced that sense that God Himself would have us kind of speak up, but our ego gets in the way? It manifests as fear. We experience it as fear. That's the shop front. The substance is ego, because we don't want to look bad. We don't want to fail. We don't want to get it wrong. And we are mute and dumb and stiff and powerless so frequently. But we've got the presence of God. God with us. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. God gracing you with strength and insight. God gracing you with his mind and capacity. God walking with you through the valley of the shadow of death. The presence of God is a game changer. Never take the presence of God for granted. Christian people, Brighton Southeast Online, are you taking the presence of God for granted? Have you so normalized His presence? Have you so neutralized His presence that you're living practically like an atheist, even though you're a professing Christian? And for those of you who are on your journey, you have never taken that step of faith. Oh, I invite you to take that step of faith now. Know the presence of God in your heart and in your life. His presence, what difference does it make? Never alone. Comfort, peace, joy, hope, insight, strength. You're going to have a child. You're going to call him Emmanuel. And that means God with us. Would you please pray with me? Right now, with heads bowed, eyes closed. If today's a day where you need to put your trust in Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. You might be being brave. I met someone between services of being brave this weekend. They were visiting church. You might be being brave in being here, Brighton Southeast Online. If you're being brave and all of a sudden today you've discovered the possibility that God is with you and that Jesus has died on the cross for your sins, if that's you, and if today's a day where in your own heart of hearts and with faltering faith, you're prepared to reach out to Him, I want you to know He reaches out to you right now. So I'm going to encourage you to own putting your trust in Him. You're saying yes to God. It's not an invitation to be religious. It's an invitation into a relationship with Him, God with you. And if that's you, and for those who are sitting in the room right now, but also at the other campuses, please take this seriously with me right now. While others fill this room with their prayers for you, and it might just be you, it might only be you, but if today is your day where you're to put your trust in Jesus, I give you an opportunity to do that right now. When I count to three, I'm going to invite you to lift your face and raise your hand high and even wave it. I want you to look at me and capture my attention. Like, wave it around enough so I can see you. And this is your owning your own faith step. For those online, you can text it. Steve and the team will follow you up. Just say, Today, I'm putting my faith in Jesus. But if you're in this room where I can see you, but also at the other campuses, on the count of three, if this is your day and you're going to put your faith in Jesus, on the count of three, raise your face and lift your hand. You ready? One, two, three. If that's you, raise your hand high right now and say, today is the day I'm putting my faith in Jesus. Bless you, ma'am. Right over there in the corner. I see you. Throw a hand up high. Catch your mic. Give your hand a wave if that's you today. Southeast and Brighton, do that as well. Someone will see you in that room. Is there anybody else? You say, yeah, today's my day. Today, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. Do give your hand a big wave if that's you. I want to say thank you, Lord. I want to say thank you. This wonderful person over here, bless you. Yes, you. And Father in heaven, I want to pray the grace of God to come and rest upon this lady, that you'll know the reality that Jesus has died on the cross for her sins, that by your Holy Spirit, you wash her clean and you declare her to be a new creation, a daughter of the living God. That's true at the other campuses and online as well. Wherever you are, just tell somebody today, I put my faith in Jesus. For those for whom you know the reality of that already, but in all honesty, you're not really practicing the presence of Jesus. That sense of God with you has gone into the shadows. It's almost like you've become deaf or blind to His presence. Well, today's an invitation back. He says, come back. He throws His arms open wide for you. So thank you, Lord. We bless and praise your holy name. We're grateful for your incredible goodness to us. And God's people agreed and said, amen, amen. Everybody celebrate. So I'm glad you put a faith in Jesus.